I've been thinking all day, because Brother Marty had told me that he wanted me to speak tonight. So I've been spending the whole day trying to think, trying to coax something out of the good Lord, you know, is to give me a message. And I think Brother Daniel probably wrapped it up for us tonight here. I mean,
yes, he did.
He's a man who knows a little bit about what suffering is. And I'd like to speak to you tonight about that. Not because I'm an expert on it, not because I'm going to give you a scholarly dissertation on suffering. I just know two things. Jesus suffered for us, and he calls us to suffer for him. Simple. The degree of suffering on our part is not within our own jurisdiction to decide upon. And we knew nothing of the suffering of the Messiah until the time came. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world not to sit upon a throne and rule over the 12 tribes or the kingdom of heaven. He came into this world to suffer and die. It was hard for the disciples to comprehend that, to grasp it, to be reconciled to it. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, there's three separate occasions where Jesus tells his disciples point blank. He says, we must go up to Jerusalem. You know, I must be tried and abused and crucified and rise from the dead the third day. And first time he told that to the disciples, we all know what happened. Peter rebuked the Lord. Took him by the shoulders and rebuked him to his face and said, this shall not be, no way. And of course, this message was so central to the whole life and the whole ministry of Jesus that he turned to that beloved apostle and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. It is the things of man to try and escape from suffering. It is the way of God in Jesus Christ to enter into it, trusting totally and completely in our Heavenly Father. If I had to add up all the suffering that I personally have had in my life, it probably wouldn't fill up one of these bottles here. Others have had it far worse, endured more pain, more suffering physically, certainly more pain and suffering mentally or spiritually. So I don't come to you tonight to talk about myself. I want to talk to you about the Apostle Paul. Over in the book of Colossians, which is a church that I gather from reading this letter, this epistle, that this is not one of Paul's churches. What I mean by that, he didn't establish this church. This is a church he heard about. Now, there's two ways we know things. One, we've experienced it, and the other is we hear about it. And you can decide for yourself which has more of an impact in our life, whether it's the things we hear about or the things we experience for ourselves. In the book of Colossians, Paul starts out by saying, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's what tells me that he wasn't familiar with them, but he had heard. Now, we have occasion to experience and to gain knowledge this way. There are times when we hear about the Lord's people somewhere. We hear about their faith. We hear about what trials and tribulations they're going through, and we see their patient suffering that they endure. And we hear about it, and we give thanks. Paul said we give thanks to God and our Father and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Jesus told us to always pray. Praying is part of our ministry. It's part of our worship. It's part of our ministry to the Lord's people. But Paul had heard about their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that they had to all the saints. What better basis could there be for wanting to visit a church? Wanting to see the Lord's handiwork? Wanting to see the Spirit's presence? Because these are the things that make the basis, the foundation for our fellowship with each other, for our worship, is that we believe, we have faith in Christ Jesus, and we have love to all the saints. Paul said he was thankful for that. He was thankful for the hope which is laid up for them in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, and as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. They had all grown in grace and had these common experiences, which Paul had had, which the saints in all the churches had had. And yet Paul, we understand, or at least we gather from tradition, that he was in prison when he wrote this epistle, that he had a desire to be with them. You're here tonight because you had a desire to be here. Now, there's a lot of things we have a desire for. And sometimes there is that within us which tends to think that the things of this world are the things that we have the greater desire for. But the Apostle Paul had a desire for God's people. He had a desire to complete what was lacking in their faith. Now that may be offensive to some who think that, well, my faith is complete. My faith is perfect. I know all I really need to know. I've experienced all I really need to experience. There's nothing much more for me to gain. But the Apostle Paul, I think, was a better judge of our nature and our character than we are. And he knew Jesus Christ well enough to know that Jesus was the perfect standard. He is what we are moving towards. He is what we are to become like. He is the one whom we desire to be with, to be like, to be found in, and to be accepted in him. Earlier this evening was mentioned about our confidence and our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, it's finished in the sense that he made atonement for our sins. He redeemed us from the judgment of God. He went into the grave and came out, was raised again for our justification. He ascended into heaven, and we are told now that we sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's all wonderful. Brother, what kind of experience have we had in being found in that? The Colossians had some problems. They had problems with how they saw Jesus Christ. There were things wherein they needed to be perfected and made complete. The Apostle Paul felt that it was his ministry to make up what was lacking. That's an interesting thing that Paul in this first chapter talks about his desire to suffer more. Yeah, I know that sounds kind of strange. Are you sure I'm right about that? Well, in the 24th verse, after desiring that they continue in the faith, grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. What does he mean by all that? Well, we think if we have a time of suffering, that when that suffering is alleviated, when it kind of fades out and we're getting back to normal, that that's the end of it. The Apostle Paul was a familiar friend, if you will, companion to suffering. He never suffered for himself, but nor did Jesus. We see Jesus' suffering on the cross. We see his suffering all the way from the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, any man who is so deep in spiritual anguish that he declares that he's near to death. Anybody who in the extremity of their praying is in such physical stress that their sweat is as great drops of blood. Anyone who calmly allows themselves to be taken away to judgment and to trial, to be smitten and to have the hairs of his beard plucked out, and to be humiliated and persecuted the way he was, and then to be taken to the Romans for judgment, to Herod for judgment, and finally to be scourged. We all have heard sermons, I'm sure, displaying the agonies and the terrible price that the body pays under that kind of judgment. And then to be humiliated, to be mocked, to be nailed to the cross, to be there for 3 hours with no relief from the physical torment, only to have the skies darkened and to enter into those 3 hours of the wrath of God. I don't know any other way to look at it. That Jesus went into the judgment of God for our sins. And he paid it completely. He didn't ransom us from the devil. He didn't ransom us from men. He ransomed us from our own guilt and sin. He paid the price to the judge, his father. And how deep his suffering was is discerned in his words, which were few as he hung there on the cross. But my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why would the Father forsake his beloved Son? Well, the beloved Son, by some mysterious transaction between the Father and the Son, had taken our sins upon himself so completely that he literally became sin, nailed to the cross. God could do nothing else but judge that sin. And he judged it, pulling no punches, not hesitating at all, even if it cost his Son his life. Now, the Son laid down his life for us. He gave his life for us. He experienced the suffering we can never suffer. We won't have to suffer it. That's the gift of God in Jesus Christ, is that we never have to suffer for our sins. I express this often, but I feel sadness for people who say that they trust Christ and they believe Christ and he died for their sins, and then you talk to them and they're worried about the day of judgment because they're afraid of being judged by God for their sins. What good is Christ to someone if they can't rest easy in his finished work? Jesus suffered. There's no question about that. The Apostle Paul, he says here in Colossians and elsewhere that he was made a minister. Well, let me tell you what constituted the making of this minister. If you will, just for a few minutes, I want to turn back to Acts chapter 9. After the Lord had arrested Paul on the road to Damascus, he spoke to preacher Ananias, and told Ananias, after Ananias tried to remind the Lord about who this man was that he wanted him to go see. In verse 15 in chapter 9, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. That means do what I said. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Has the Lord ever done that for you? Has the Lord ever done that to you? I can't say that the Lord's ever done that to me. To show us all that we must suffer for his name's sake. You know, there are those who run around in the world today claiming to be apostles. But I don't buy any of that. There were 12, and that was it. One of the things that, if I understand the office of apostle, it was that all of them were called to be apostles for this very same end, to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. How great was Paul's suffering? Well, the Lord said, I will show him. Now, you can take that to mean he's going to give him a big revelation and show it all out there before him. Or day after day after day after day, he would show him more and more suffering. Remember, this is the man who wanted to destroy Jesus. And now he has been made a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be an ivory tower experience. It's not going to be an air-conditioned office. 2-3 days a week, we make up our glowing sermon to deliver to the wonderful, loving congregation that gives us a little round of applause at the end of it. This is the man who's going to suffer. Now, I don't know many ministers of the gospel, at least in the realm of those I associate with and know anything about, who haven't suffered, who don't suffer, who in their daily lives deal with suffering on one level or another, and they deal with it in a godly, Christ-like manner. It is a reality that we cannot get away from suffering in this life.
That's right.
We have few moments where we get some refreshing. Few moments where we get some relief from it all. But if we have a wife, if we have children, if we have parents, if we have brothers and sisters, and brothers and sisters in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his body, we come to know what suffering is. I want to tell you, bearing one another's burdens is not just patting somebody on the shoulder and saying, I feel what you're going through. How can you feel what they're going through? But when you begin to bear their burdens, it gets down inside your heart. And you know something, there's a twinge of suffering there because you're suffering with them.
That's right.
Go to a hospital, visit someone who's sick, someone who's dying, whatever the case may be. And a young minister will do that thinking, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to minister to them and say something or pray something that's going to make them feel better. And you come to find out that the prayer seems so empty. Your words seem so vain. In fact, most of the time, it's them who makes the preacher feel better for having come there. It's an amazing mystery. I don't understand it, but the suffering, it's not just for the ministers. It is for everyone in the body of Christ. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Over in 26th chapter, as Paul is rehearsing to Agrippa, his life as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. The 26th chapter in the 15th verse, where he's relating again that arresting moment on the road to Damascus. And he says that Jesus said, "Who art thou?" Or I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister." Paul didn't wake up one morning, you know this as well as I do, he didn't wake up one morning and say, "I need a job. I'm tired of making tents. I want something a little easier. I think I'll be a minister." That kind of stuff goes on in the world. You know, people want to find, men want to find a career in this kind of stuff, you know, and so they decide they'll be a minister. Well, the thing about the apostles was the Lord made them ministers.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
The only ordination they ever got was Jesus Christ himself. "But I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things in the which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." Why did he say deliver thee from? I thought he was sending him to. In that he sent them to, he would put them in a place where they needed to be delivered from the very people he sent them to. Because the Apostle Paul didn't pull any punches either. He preached the gospel, the only gospel, according to him, and I believe him. "Delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." This is getting close to the end of the book of Acts. Paul's suffering's not over yet. He's going to end up in Rome after a rather terrible cruise. But he's going to end up in Rome. And for a couple of years, he'll be there witnessing to all who will come. He's in chains, but he's going to be witnessing to all who will come and hear this gospel. You don't have to believe this. I believe he was released, went back into the world, and preached more until he became so obnoxious to the Roman government, proclaiming that there really was another king. And his name was Jesus. And he was willing to proclaim, to publish, to declare, to preach Jesus Christ and his finished work of redemption and his kingship over all things in heaven and earth. That while Caesar might declare that he is Caesar, God, the Son of God, very God, that's on temples out there in, you know, the Mediterranean world, that there was only one who was God, very God, the Son of God, and that was Jesus Christ. and that he was the ruler, he was the judge of this entire world. And our suffering doesn't end in this world, but we can see the end of it. We can see the end of it in Jesus having conquered death and hell and the grave and ascended into heaven. And our hope, our living, vital, active hope, is what enables us to endure whatever measure of suffering we may endure for the name of Christ. Now, I'll tell you this. You go out and rob a bank and you get arrested and you spend 10 years in jail for it and you say, oh, this is suffering. Yeah, it's suffering of a kind, but you got yourself in there. Suffering for Christ, there's none of us who would say, I want to go suffer for Christ. But it's what we have to know is the price we pay. Do you think that it's suffering when a young person in school is ridiculed for believing in Jesus, for being a churchgoer? Do you think that somebody on the job who is made fun of because they don't do all the stuff on Sunday, you know, that the rest of the guys or the girls in the office are doing because they're going to church? They're funny, they're strange. They don't do what we do. They're suffering. Maybe not blood being shed, but they're suffering. The suffering of rejection, the suffering of ridicule. Same kind of suffering that Jesus endured, that Paul endured, that all who will live godly in this present world will endure. And as Paul was able to go through the years of his ministry, writing to churches like Colossae and telling them that being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ means that I want to come behind and help fill up what is lacking of the suffering of Christ in you. What kind of a message is that? I don't know if I fully grasp it. It's not that there's anything lacking in Christ, but you and I haven't experienced all that there is to experience in the way of Christ yet. For all the suffering Paul had done, he said, I know there's more. And I'm willing to endure it if I can help you, if I can minister to you and fill up what is lacking in your faith. I really believe that not only the ministry has that ministry, but that is one of the benefits, one of the blessings of the local church, is that we continue to pray for one another, we continue to uphold one another, we continue to be patient with one another, we continue to forgive one another, we continue to pray for one another, we continue to listen to the minister, to the preacher, preach to us about the increasing of our faith that only the Holy Spirit can do. And we realize that we are so inadequate. It's hard for us to even keep what we have been given, let alone fill up what's lacking. But God be merciful to us and send ministers, send those servants of Christ to continue to minister and to labor that our faith may become full, that we may better and more fully appreciate this Savior, Jesus Christ, who we believe, who our faith tells us has saved us from our sins and has purchased eternal redemption for us. May the Lord pardon any error. Bless the truth.